Timothy, chapter 11, verse 38 and 40. For, oh, you're still looking, all right? Okay, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And it's no marvel. Don't wonder when that happens. Why? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now listen, what does an angel of light give opportunity for? Well, just by anything you can think of. An angel of light could probably give you wisdom. An angel of light could lead you into wealth. An angel of light could lead you into a great love affair. An angel of light could just lead you into a multitude of things. But listen, if it's the wrong angel, you're in trouble. And this is what we're constantly being warned. Over and over, Paul's epistles use the word, be not deceived. Do not be beguiled. And listen, the world is falling for anything that beguiles today. I'm going to step on a lot of toes. I know I am. I'm good at that. I remember one night I taught in Little Mountains Church for several months on Wednesday night. And this one lady in particular, on the way out, she says, all 10 toes are bleeding. I said, well, come back next week. We'll stop on them again. Well, I'm used to that. How many of you have been hearing all this hullabaloo about the prayer of Jabez? I went, think of the country boy storm. You know what it is? It's just another deception. And I'm going to show you what. I'm going to digress for a minute. Come back to where that verse is found. Some of you know better than I. We're at 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 4. Now you're right, 1 Chronicles 4. That's the top. 1 Chronicles, that's what I thought. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Now this is Bible study. See, that's why you're here. You're not just here with lesson all this stuff. You're here to see what the Word of God says. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 9 and 10. And I know nothing about the guy that wrote it. I don't have to. Because I know he's not the best leader. All right, look what it says. Verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Now verse 10. Here's where the book is taken. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. And he said, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast or borders, and that thy hand might be with me, and thou wouldst keep me from evil, and that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that request. Now, number one, where is this prayer long? To whom is it addressed? We are not dealing with the God of Israel today. Now come back with me to Ephesians. Chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. But all of you know the world doesn't see this difference. Ephesians, chapter 5. Verse 20. We'll keep it short. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Now remember, who's writing Ephesians? The Apostle Paul. To whom does the Apostle Paul write? Gentiles. The church. Not Israel. The God of Israel was the God of the Old Testament law. The God of Israel was severe. the God of Israel could either curse or bless, as we've already seen. We're not under that. We're not under the curse of God if we don't do everything just right. We're under grace, see? What a difference. And now under grace, we don't pray to the God of Israel, although he's the same God, but we're on a whole different format. Verse 20. We are to be giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. But now here's the stipulation. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what makes the difference? Because you see, we're on this side of the cross. Everything that you and I enjoy in blessing, in our salvation, in the hope of glory, is based on only one thing, that Christ died for our sins, shed his blood, and was raised from the dead. That's our gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. And if you believe on anything less than that or more than that, you're in trouble. That's what my Bible tells us. And so here we have the admonition that when we pray, we're not to be asking for all these things, but we're to be thankful. Now I got a companion verse that, of course, gives us the privilege to ask. Of course we can. But that's not our number one priority. We're not here to just simply bathe in material blessing. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong. Man, we wouldn't be in Chicago today had it not been for a wealthy individual who was able to help us get started. So there's nothing wrong with wealth. But if it's our number one priority, then we're contrary to Scripture. Okay? Philippians, chapter 4. And when anyone calls, or Iris and I, or one of the girls answer the phone, and they have a prayer request, this is where we usually take them. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful or worry about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Is that a wide open account? Here it is. That's a wide open account. You can come and you can ask for anything, provided it's appropriate, of course. But see, that verse doesn't say that God will automatically say yes. He may say no. That's his prerogative. He's sovereign. He may say later. But the answer to every prayer that we utter is in the next verse. If you're praying for a loved one laying in a hospital with a terminal disease, you have every right in the world to ask the Lord to spare them and to grant them again health and strength, but he may not. And so if that loved one goes on into eternity, the next verse is still your answer. And what is the peace that passeth, or the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see that? Which means that if we lose that loved one, we can still say, Lord, it's in your own way, it's in your purpose, it's in your hands, and he will give us that peace that passes all understanding. But you see, you go to the prayer of Jabez, and all he's asking is, enlarge my border. Now, I know people come back, well, he's talking about spiritual things. Oh, yeah? I was reminded as soon as I heard it several months ago of the story I heard of this old rancher in Texas. And every chance he bought another piece of ground. And he was just buying it up. One day somebody said, well, now look, when are you going to stop buying land? And he said, just as soon as I got everything in quarters me. Where does that go? To the ends of the earth. See? And that's where a lot of people are. no matter how much God does bless them, they still want more. And I think, okay, that's not what we're here for. We're not here to be just all hung up on materialism. We are here to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Now, like I said, there's nothing wrong with accumulating wealth as long as it's done with your priorities straight. All right, now quickly back to 2 Thessalonians. What time do we have our break? 10:30? Is that all right? Okay, one more verse. We'll take a break. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9:10. We just read 9. Even him who's coming is out to work in the saints with power and signs and mind wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. They're lost. And they're lost because they receive not the love of the truth, which is the gospel. The gospel, remember, is that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he arose from the dead. And they have not believed it that they might be saved. And so here we have Paul making a reference, putting his stamp of approval on the things that we're going to be talking about now as we come back from break. And we're going to introduce the 7 years, 5 years. We're in the church age. One of these days, we have to be called out. We have to be taken away so that God can bring in this next 7 years. Now, I think while we're breaking, I want to put another line down here. You've all got our web page address, I trust. If you haven't got it, write it down. And we'll put another timeline underneath this one. Okay, take a quick break. I'm going to let you let this just got started. And we'll come back and go back into Daniel and Revelation.
Wow.
Can you erase this blue?
Yeah, get rid of it. Erase it.
Yeah. It won't. Oh, it just won't.
What is
that? Is that better? Okay. I'm not used to one of these, so you don't know this. It won't come off. Okay, you know, I'm not like the door-to-door salesman. You know, the door-to-door salesman, if you remember the Electrolux vacuum cleaner, if you interrupt them in the middle of their spiel, you have to go back to the beginning and start all over again. Okay, I'm not like that. You can interrupt me and that won't bother me a bit. Now, I just had a couple questions that it's going to cause me to digress for just a little bit. Because I imagine most of you have come from denominations that I do not condemn or, you know, attack or anything like that. But I'm sure most of you have come from denominations where you have never heard a word about these end time saints. And it all goes back, of course, to Augustine. In 400 A.D., Augustine had just experienced the explosion of the growth of Christendom, because 75 years previous to that, Emperor Constantine had declared Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. Consequently, the churches just exploded in number, because after all, it was now not only permitted, but it was almost a status symbol to be a member of a church. Well, when Constantine considered that, remember he was a bishop in North Africa, a devout Roman Catholic bishop, and Augustine had some good thoughts. Again, I don't condemn Augustine out of hand, but Augustine came up with this idea that since Christendom now was just permeating the Roman Empire, and the Jews were just simply going down to almost being treated like animals, and since Israel had rejected their Messiah and crucified him, God was now all through with the nation of Israel. Well, if God was through with Israel, he had to have somebody. So who was that? The church. And so we have the beginning then of what we used to call amillennialism, which simply means there is no such thing as a millennium. And when they took away the teaching of the thousand-year millennium, then naturally they had to take away the second coming and the tribulation and definitely the rapture. So if you're in one of these mainline Protestant denominations that came out of even the Reformation, or if you're from a Catholic background, there's no difference. They had all rejected all of these end-time teachings that were prominent in the early church for 300 years. But after 400 AD, then Constantine's teaching that permeated Roman Catholicism. And when Martin Luther broke away at the Reformation in 1511, he took that same concept with him. And so all the centuries now coming down to about the middle 1800s, that was all people heard. That the church had now been given all of these prophecies concerning Israel were now for the church, and that all the things pertaining to the end time were directed at Israel, consequently they were discarded. And so you can hear nothing but Christendom and the end, they don't even talk about it. In fact, I was talking to one preacher in Oklahoma several years ago, and I asked him, I said, why don't you address end time events? Well, he said, I've got 2 points of opinion in my church, and he says, rather than have an argument, we never talk about it. Well, I suppose that's typical of most. They don't want to cause any ruffling of the feathers, so they just don't talk about it. Well, like I told you earlier, I don't care whose toes I step on. I'm going to teach the book as I see it. Now, when we have to understand them, and that's what I'm just telling one lady down here, this rabbi I made reference to earlier, made mention of the fact that in about the middle 1800s, we suddenly see a drastic change in the turn of events in everything pertaining to this world. And he made this comparison. Now, I don't want to get too nitpicky on some of these things, but in the big picture, almost from antiquity until the middle 1800s, nothing had changed enough that if you could have transported someone from the time of Christ up to 1850 or 1860, they would have been culture shocked. Now granted, there was better use of steel and metal and so forth. But you see, up until the middle 1800s, transportation was still by horse or donkey. And they were the beasts of burden. There was no yet any internal combustion engine. There was no steam engine. Ships sailed by sail. And so nothing really had changed all that much from antiquity to the middle 1800s. Now then, with the advent of the mid-1800s, the technological evolution began. Now, I use the word evolution cautiously because I'm not talking about Darwinism. But just look at your automobile. What has happened since the Model T Ford to today? Well, our automobile has evolved. In other words, the Model T Ford went up to the V8, went to the V8 up to the various models, and now we've come on up into the computers and all that. It's an evolution of technology. Well, that began in about the middle 1800s. And then since 1900, with the invention of the internal combustion engine and the automobile and all that, now it has been mushrooming, and in the last 20 years, it has exploded. Well, now I'm going to take you back to Daniel. I'm going to be there anyway, so come back to Daniel. Hope I can find it. Yeah, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. A whole board disappeared. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. I always like to wait until I see people stop turning their pages, so I want you to see it with your own eyes. First of all, the thou, O Daniel, shut up the words. Seal the book, even to the time of the end. Now, a parting point of the time when Daniel was not to be concerned and the time of the end is right there in that colon after the word end. Now you've got a whole new concept. What's going to happen toward the time of the end? Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall what? Increase. So what we have here is a prophetic statement that as we come close to the end time, there is going to be an increase, an explosion in technology, which is a reference to travel in this particular case. But the increase of knowledge, we are not going to confine to the secular world. I'm going to bring it in to the biblical. And so about the same time, in the middle 1800s, that we have the appearance of an evolution of technology, we also have the first man in biblical history who came back to the first 300 years concept of what we now call dispensational teaching or the end time events concerning Israel. And that was John Darby in England. And when John Darby first came on the scene, of course, he was scoffed and ridiculed. Some of his detractors even tried to give credit to some 17-year-old girl who was a mental misfit, because she was the one that dreamed this all up. Darby said he never knew such a girl. He had never even heard of her. And so this is what we find even today, where our detractors will try to say, well, that was all dreamed up by some half-wit 17-year-old girl. No, it wasn't. The first 300 years of church history, the early church fathers taught much the same way that I do today. But with the appearance of Augustine and his concept that God was through with Israel, and that all the prophecies now, if there was any fulfilled, it would be in the church, that took away everything concerning end time teaching. That's why, if you're in one of the mainline denominations, or if you're from a Roman Catholic background, you've never heard this before. It was just totally ignored. It was buried. Now, there's another concept that has hit America just in the last few years, and it has exploded, much like this prayer of Jabez, and it's the word preterism. Now, I know I promised in my newsletter last spring that the next issue I would address it, but I've forgotten that I still have that other half of Newell's article, which took up the space. So hopefully, in your next newsletter, I will be addressing preterism. First time I've ever seen the word in print was about 2 years ago when somebody out in my TV audience sent me an article written by some bishop. I don't even know what denomination he was in. The article didn't designate it, but he was a bishop for somebody. And he was espousing preterism. Well, I've never even seen the word before, but I've all heard it. Now, how many of you have heard of preterism? They all raise your hand. Yes. Okay. Praise you. Well, what is preterism? Well, it's just another term, I call it a glorified term, of amillennialism. In other words, the preterists are literally denouncing anything concerning end time prophecy. They are saying that God is through with the nation of Israel, and that it all culminated with the invasion of Jerusalem by Titus in 70 A.D. All right, I'll show you the verse that they bank everything up. Go back to Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew 24. Now, these are things that I'm taking the time to do it because you're going to be seeing more and more of some of our famous theologians are just filling the bookstores with this stuff. Matthew 24, verse 34. 24, verse 34. Alright? Verily, Jesus is speaking, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass or disappear till all these things be fulfilled. So what do they say? That when Titus destroys the temple and destroyed Jerusalem, and literally defeated and subjected the nation of Israel, that everything was now fulfilled. Read the verse again. This generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. And they're using that as a basis then for teaching that there is nothing left prophetically. And all we're waiting for now is the world to just get better and get better, and we just sort of slip into the eternal state. And so they have taken away everything concerning Israel and the end time. Now how can intelligent people, like I started out with this morning, look at the Middle East, look at the Jews back in the land, the language of Hebrew resurrected for the first time in thousands of years, and then tell me that God is all through with the nation of Israel? No way. No way. And I read in one of the books where in Zechariah it says that in that day he shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is on the east. Just explain the way that that wasn't what it meant. That was what he was talking about, because if that's what it really meant, then it should have said, and he came down from heaven and stood up on the hill. Now see how ridiculous they get? But see, this is what we're up against. When the satanic powers get behind some of these false teachings, it's just like liberal politicians. Liberal politicians can lie through their teeth and never have to be held responsible for it. How can you defeat something like that? That's why communism was so hard to deal with. The communists had no compunction about lying through their teeth as long as they promoted their end. Well, the Palestinians are doing the same thing today. How can you construct a system and an organization that depends on lies? Well, it's pretty hard to beat, because we try to do it with an honest approach, with truth and verity, and they can bombard you with every lie in the book without ever having to be responsible. Well, that's when you're fighting the forces of the world and the devil, that's part and parcel of the picture. All right, Larry, can I use one of these? Or are we going to be... Can you move over here, Jim?
Yep.
Okay, I'm going to put this line up here, and we'll hope that we don't get in that kind of soul. And I'm going to drop this church age up here in this line down here. And so we're going to start with the rapture back here and the appearance of the Antichrist, like Paul said, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. And we're going to be looking the rest of the day now into these two periods of time designated as 3.5 and 3.5 years. Always remember that the church age was never, never mentioned in the Old Testament. It's never mentioned in Christ's earthly ministry. It's never mentioned by Peter and the 11 in the early chapters of Acts. It's only until we get to the Apostle Paul now that we have this unique spiritual organism called the body of Christ. And again, I always like to emphasize for people who may have never heard it before, that never once in the Old Testament, or in the whole four Gospels, or in the early chapters of Acts, will you ever see the term, the body of Christ. You cannot find it. And remember, the body of Christ is that revelation to the Apostle Paul that is being a called out number of Gentiles. Now, we realize that there are Jews being saved. I mean, we had a couple come out to Malta for one of our tapings who had been Orthodox Jews. And he watched the program one day, and he said, left. It was just like God reached out of that TV tube and pulled him to himself. He said, I can't explain it. So yes, Jews can't be saved. But it is a rare thing. And consequently, we are predominantly a Gentile body of Christ. And so when the Gentile body is complete and the church is taken out, then God will fulfill the original prophetic timeline. And all of us like to get people to see that. Everything from Genesis to Revelation flows on an uninterrupted timeline except for the church age. And that's why we've got to drop, I should have done that the other way around. Well, we still are. This is the 7 years, and I was thinking of calling this the church age. We're going to call this the 7 years over here. After the rapture, then we're going to come down and pick up this 7 years right in here. Now, the church age, remember, is something that just drops out of view, drops out of sight, when we look at prophecy, and always just be willing to check me out. Go back to the Old Testament. Go back into the prophecies, and you'll never see a word concerning the body of Christ. It is a holy revelation. All right, now in order to start prophecy, we're going to have to do this quickly since so much of our time is already gone. Come back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2.